Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy. We are here this morning to worship Him, both collected together. And thank you if you joined us online. We're here to recognize His greatness. Pastor Don's going to bring us to Luke 12 this morning when he preaches. I'm going to bring us a little bit down the road in the context and read to you from Luke 12, 27 through 32 as we consider this morning who God is and what He's done. Jesus said to those listening to Him in Luke 12, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." In the New King James Version here, there's four contrasts, four buts, fighting against worry about things that are taking place and wondering if we're going to have enough. And, you know, at that time, so many of the people were worried because they needed to survive, not thrive like generally we as Americans do, but just to survive, to make it another day, another week. And Jesus says, don't know. There's a contrast to that. Trust me. I'm the one in charge. I'm going to take care of you. So we know things are pretty lousy and going in a bad direction in a lot of ways. We can't easily worry, but God. So let's not worry. Let's place things where they belong right now and pray and ask Him to help us as we worship together. Lord, we choose to worship You today, and by Your grace, Your strength, Your power within us, by the Holy Spirit, we choose to set aside the things that would keep us from worshiping. Help us to know You in Your rightful place. You are God. We are Your children. You will take care of us. Thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the song, "He Knows My Name." 1, 2, 3, 4. will pray. Father, thank you for the truth of this song this morning. Thank you so much for your love and the very rich personal relationship you have with all who know you as Savior. You know our name. You know our every thought. And what a comfort that is for those of us who know you. So please help us to bring those thoughts under control this morning. Help our actions to reflect those of children of the King. And help us to praise you. In Jesus' name. Praise to God. Amen. Thank you. While I get set up, let's go ahead and stand again, please, and we'll sing. Thank you. Ladies, how about you sing verse 2?
All the week. bow in prayer. Father, we are here this morning to lift up your great name, to worship you for who you are, revealed in your names. We thank you, Father, this morning that we are able to come together in this manner as a body in Christ to sing praises to you. And as we think about your great name, we marvel that you know my name. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice upon the cross in our behalf. Thank you for that great love by which we are called the children of God. The likes of us, sinful man, redeemed, healed, saved by your grace, so that we might spend eternity with you. We thank you, Father, that that time is indeed coming, that all the world will praise your great name. And as we've come together this morning to do that, I pray that you would allow us to focus our attention upon you, to set aside those things which would distract us. Even as Mike read earlier in your word, we tend to become anxious about the things of this life. Help us, Father, to trust you, to put aside that anxiety, that worry, as we worship you this morning and trust you. We thank you that you are indeed in control. Father, we thank you that in that control you love us, and you'll not allow anything into our lives that is not out of your love. And sometimes those things may be a challenge, they may be a trial, they may be hurtful from our standpoint, and yet, Father, ultimately, it is out of your love for our good. We trust you in your sovereign control. Father, as we would pray this morning, we would ask that you would be with our Vacation Bible School. As that's coming up in another week, we pray, Father, that many would come, that they would learn from your word, that those who would come who are unsaved, that do not know Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize that need in their life, that they would recognize your love for them, that they'd recognize the sacrifice in their behalf for their sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and they would come to know him as Savior. And Father, those of us who are believers, it's a time when we can come and fellowship and learn from your word and grow. And I pray, Father, that there'd be none of us that would believe in any way that we have arrived, that we do not need more time in your word and more study and more growth in our lives. And so I pray that our Vacation Bible School would be that in which you would be exalted, and that it would be a success in your eyes, be with each teacher and helper, even in the preparations, and then as the week comes, give strength, give guidance, give direction. We pray, Father, that it would be all to your honor and to your glory. We do thank you this morning that, again, we are able to be together for worship. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us, Father, to look upon the needs of others and not simply upon our own needs this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I believe that you are God alone, but sometimes I still try to take control. I get scared when I can't see the end, and all you want from me is to let go. I bring my praise before You whispered my name. You've answered my prayer. You're moving mountains. You're parting waters, making a way for me. You're moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need for me to be is still.
Thank you, Carrie. The God of the Bible is still the God who sits on the throne today. We can trust him. I do want to remind you of our Vacation Bible School. It starts a week from tomorrow, each evening, Monday through Friday, from 6 to 8 o'clock. We encourage you all to come. Make sure that you have the information. It's in your bulletin. Have that information. Make sure you have your plans to come, and then invite your friends to come with you. We look forward to that. You know, I'm not a Facebook guy, but the ad is on our Facebook page, and I guess you go there and you like it. Does that make sense? It spreads it out. That's what we're doing. Share it, like it, whatever it is that you Facebook people do, and get that ad out there to people so that they know our Vacation Bible School starts a week from tomorrow, and we look forward to that time together. Also, there's an Adirondack hike planned for June 24th through the 26th. Scott Hauser is the one that's leading that, so if you need details, please look him up and get those details from him. It's the 24th through the 26th. It's for anyone 15 years old and up, men and women. So you are able to sign up. There's a sheet back on the connection corner table to sign up for that Adirondack hike. June 24th through the 26th. Again, look up Scott for details on that. You'll have a great time together, I'm sure. And speaking of Scott's, Scott Shores is coming to share a thought with you this morning as well.
Good morning. I didn't know good time and hiking up a mountain went together, but apparently it does. Normally, I'm up here sharing updates with the pulpit committee, but that's not the case. Fortunately, that's over, hopefully. But I got something on a little more personal note this morning I want to share with you and challenge with you. You notice in your bulletin, maybe, that Laura and I are headed back to Ethiopia. We actually think this trip is going to go through. It's been 3 years since we've been there. And there's been a lot of change there, as there has here. You know, the COVID has been very difficult for us here. But we've got Big Brother, U.S. government, that wants to hand out money like hard candy at Christmas, all kinds of COVID relief to help us. And Ethiopia has struggled with COVID also, but they don't have the social network, safety network there. There is no COVID relief money. So you can imagine when businesses close, people, tourists don't come. There's nothing there for them from their government. There's food shortage there. Inflation is rampant. When we went the first time in 2014, it took 17 birr, that's their currency, BIRR, 17 birr to buy $1, and now it takes 50 to buy a dollar. And we all know this not because the dollar is so much stronger, that's just the what they're dealing with there. So it makes it very difficult for the ministries that are working there in the slums where we go. So because of all of that, we're a little bit more unsure of what we're going to find when we get there. So we really covet your prayers. We want you to be thinking of us, praying for us. Also, we'd like to take as many hooded sweatshirts as what we can there and to give out, adult, small, or medium. Anybody wants to donate a a new one. There's a box out there in the lobby marked there for Ethiopia sweatshirts. We would appreciate that. It's very impactful when you're in the slums and you're dealing with people that feel like nobody cares for them. They're a forgotten people, even by their own people and by their own government. To be there serving and to be able to hand them a gift that's very much needed, their response quite often is, why? Why would somebody from halfway around the world care about me? And it's very impactful to be able to tell them, look, there's a group of people back home in Pennsylvania that are praying for you, that care for you, that love you, and they ask why. And it's a great opportunity. We've been able to share many times why we are there and why you would be involved in that. It's because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us, and he's told us to love others and to help those in need. And that's why somebody from Towanda, Pennsylvania has sent along a sweatshirt to encourage you, just so you know you are not forgotten. God loves you, and we love you too. And you may wonder, why would you take a hooded sweatshirt to Africa? I've had many people ask us that, because you think when you're going to Africa, you should be taking T-shirts and shorts. But where we go in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, it's on a big plateau, and it's 7,000 feet elevation above sea level. And July is a rainy season. So it's cold there. It gets down into the 50s at night. Rains every day. Doesn't matter how nice it is when you leave that guest house in the morning. You learn you take your rain gear with you. So, because it's going to rain, and it's going to rain hard at some point. So they really value the hooded sweatshirts. And also, one other note, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So the hope is you send a little bit of treasure, your heart will be there, you'll remember us when we're there, you remember them, because I think it is true, where your treasure is, there is where your heart is also. So, vision challenge, pray for us, remember us. We really can feel your prayers, literally feel your prayers while we're there. We know we've got a group of people at home, cares about us, praying for us. Send a sweatshirt, again, a new adult, small or medium. If you have any questions on that, see my lovely wife, Laura. She's the one that does all the work. I just do the talking. But another thing I want to challenge you with, and we did this with our men last fall. You know, we take so many things for granted, but I've found that if we can discipline ourselves to be thankful for the little things, then you'll just be naturally be thankful for the big things. So the next time you're caught out in the rain and you get soaked and you go home and you get a warm shower and you change your clothes, thank God for that. Just say, thank you, Lord, that I have a warm shower and that I have a change of clothes. Because when we're there in the slums, it's heartbreaking. You get drenched. We go back to the guest house. Sometimes you have warm water, sometimes not, but we can change clothes. You go back out to the slums the next day, and those little kids are wearing the same clothes that they got drenched in the day before. Why? Because they don't have anything else. So let's not take it for granted. So that's a challenge I want to leave you with. Pray for us. I challenge you to send a little treasure, but also challenge you to thank God for a simple thing as a change of clothes when you get drenched. Thank you.
Thank you, Scott. Let's be praying for them and their ministry. And an appropriate song to sing before Don comes from the message, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Would you stand? We'll go to that second song there, guys, and sing a cappella, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Behind me. Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 12? In Psalm 14, verse 1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The biblical definition of a fool is an atheist, one who says there's no God. When it comes down to it, there really are relatively few real atheists that truly don't believe that there's any God at all. But there are many what we have often called practical atheists. Practical atheist is one who, they would say there is a God, but they live their life as if there is no God. In living their life, they do not take him into consideration whatsoever. A practical atheist. Yeah, they would say there's a God, but they really don't consider him at all as they live their life. The term fool is used of such a one in Scripture as well. And one such occasion is here in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 is where we read a parable of Christ, often a parable that is referred to as the parable of the rich fool. In this parable, we see a contrast between what the rich fool says he will do and what God says he will do. And once again, this contrast is expressed with the two words, "but God." As we consider this "but God" this morning in this series that we've started, we recognize God's sovereignty over man's affairs and man's life. God's in control. And yet man often thinks he's in control. And there's this contrast between man and God. Man's pride, his self-sufficiency, will always come up against but God. Notice verse 16 of Luke 12. "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's bow in prayer. Help us, Father, this morning to recognize that we can often be lifted up with pride and self-sufficiency. We think we're in control. We have our priorities wrong before you. And in that pride, Father, help us to realize that there will always be a but God. You're in control. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The setting of this parable is that one comes to Christ, and as this one comes to Christ, he sees the greed and the covetousness of this man. He sees that this man is kind of obsessing over material things and his possessions. And so as he sees this in this man, he addresses him with this parable. Notice in verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." He says, "Master, my brother needs to divide the inheritance with me, and he's not doing it. Will you convince him to do it?" Again, Jesus sees in him the greed, the covetousness, the emphasis that he's putting on material possessions. And so he says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In other words, in essence, Jesus is saying, I'm not here to divide your earthly possessions. That's not what's important. I have much more important things to do than to worry about your material possessions right now. And he said unto them, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Again, he sees in this man greed and covetousness and an overemphasis upon his possessions. And he says, I've got more important things to do, and there are more important things in life than your material things. And that really is the setting then of this parable. And as he begins this parable, we really see the grace of God towards this rich man. And notice, he's already rich. It says in verse 16, he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man. So this man's already rich, even before he has this abundant harvest. He's already a rich man, and he has this fantastic harvest. Just a great year. And as Christ speaks this parable in response to this individual, he's trying to get this individual to look at his own life, to look at his own greed and his own covetousness, and to look at how much emphasis he's putting on his earthly possessions. This rich man, he has a great crop, a great harvest. And he looks at that harvest and he recognizes that he doesn't have barns big enough to put all his harvest in. The Lord had truly blessed him. The Lord had bestowed His grace upon him. He has so much that his barns aren't big enough. In verse 17, he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. So he makes a decision. I'll tear down the barns that I have. I'll build bigger barns. I'll be able to put all my crops in these bigger barns. And notice, not just his crops, but he says, I'll bestow all my crops and my goods. So it's not just the crops that he's worried about. It's all of his possessions. He's got to build bigger barns to put it all in. Obviously, again, God had blessed him by his grace. So much so, he needed bigger barns. You know, Scott speaks of Ethiopia and the poverty there, and they don't even have a change of clothes. I know I was talking to an individual one time that he had he ran one of these places where you have storage sheds. You can go and put your things there for a monthly fee. You can store things because you don't have room enough in your house for all your stuff. And he was conversing online with somebody in Africa, I believe it was, and just got to talking. He was kind of explaining a business that he was starting with these storage sheds, and that African was just completely confused. You mean you have so much stuff that you have to have an extra shed someplace away from your home to put all it in? Well, that was this man. He was rich. He was wealthy. He needed to build bigger barns to put all of his stuff in. Now, what was the problem here? What was this man's sin? And I want to be very clear. In verse 19, it says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was this man's sin? I want to be clear. His sin was not that he was wealthy. His sin was not that he was a rich man. That was not the problem per se. God does not condemn riches. He does not condemn wealth. He cares about what we do with that wealth and what we do with our riches, but riches itself is not condemned, and that was not the sin of this man. The sin of this man was not that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns. That wasn't the problem. That was not the sin. The sin of this man was not preparing for the future. That's not a problem. Prepare for the future like he was doing. I've got plenty for the future. That's not the problem. The problem is not that he was wealthy, not that he built bigger barns, not that he prepared for the future. The problem was, first of all, he lacked thanksgiving. He failed to acknowledge the grace of God. apparently, as we read through this, it becomes quite obvious there's no expression of thanks, no expression of gratitude, no acknowledgement that God's the one who really has blessed him and given him all these goods. God's the one who allowed those crops to grow and have such an abundant harvest that year. No recognition, no acknowledgement that God had anything to do with it. That was where it started. That lack of thanksgiving and gratitude. And how many times, again, as Scott just shared with us, how many times are we not thankful for all that God's given us? So many times we compare ourselves with other Americans and think we're poor. Well, let's compare ourselves with the vast majority of the world and recognize how rich we are and how thankful and grateful we ought to be and how much God has bestowed His grace upon us, just in the material things, let alone the spiritual. That's where it started with this rich man's sin. Secondly, his pride. He believed he deserved all that he had. And read this. Verse 17, he thought within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. There will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink." You notice it? I, my. It's all me. It's all about me. And everything I have, it's because of what I've done. I've accomplished all of this in my strength and in my power. It's all me. Lifted up with pride. Again, that's tied in with the lack of thanksgiving. When we're lifted up with pride, and it's all me and I, and it's what I've done and what I deserve, there'll be no thanksgiving. There'll be no gratitude. James chapter 4, very clear, and I quote it often. It's one of the verses I go to so much in my own life. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's only when we humble ourselves before the grace of God, when we recognize that all that we have is only by God's grace, only then will He bestow more grace upon us. But if we get lifted up with pride, I, me, my, He's going to resist us. And we see that even in this parable. We see his self-sufficiency. His security was in his possessions, and he did not need God. Basically, as you read down through there, you find that, you know, I'm self-sufficient. I am not dependent on anyone. I've got everything laid out for the future. I can just take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. I've got it all planned out. My security is in my possessions. Up in verse 15, Christ said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." This rich man looked at all that he possessed and he said, "This is my life. This is it. I've got it made. I don't need anything. I don't need God. I'm secure for the future. Everything is in place. Eat, drink, and be merry. I have everything I need to be happy." That was the attitude of this man. I've got it all. I can just now take it easy. I'm going to be happy now. It's all laid out for me. I'm secure in my possessions. Then we see his self-rule. He believed that he was in control. Again, I've got everything laid out. I don't need God. I've been in control of my life, and man, I've accomplished a lot. I've got all this stuff. I'm secure. I'm in control. I've got it made. You know, that really is the definition of the pride of life. And we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 and 17 about the pride of life, and it talks about the love for this world and all the things that are in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as you study that word pride in Scripture and that thought, the pride of life, what it really comes down to is this very thing. The pride of life is believing that I'm in control. That's really the pride of life. I'm in control. I've got it made. I'm the one that's accomplished what I have accomplished thus far, and I'm in control of my future, and I'll accomplish what I want to accomplish. We see it all the time. How many times have we heard, you can do anything you set your mind to? Well, you know, the idea of setting goals and setting your mind on something, that's great. Again, his sin was not in preparing for the future. That's fine. And to make some plans and to prepare for the future and to set your mind on a goal, that's great. And strive for that goal. That's wonderful. But it always, always, always needs to be if God wills. I will not accomplish anything I set my mind to unless God wills me to do it. Unless I allow God to be in control. This man, he believed he was in control. That's the pride of life. Adam and Eve, right in the Garden of Eden, right from the start, was lifted up with the pride of life. They saw that fruit that God said they should not eat of. But Satan said, you can go ahead and eat. You'll not surely die as God said you would. And they looked at that fruit, and it was good for food, it was pleasant for the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise. The pride of life. I'm in control. I can eat this fruit, and I'm not going to die. I'm in control. I know God said otherwise, but I'm in control. Pride of life. It started in the Garden of Eden. So what's God's response to this man? This man says, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anything. My security is in my possessions. I'm in control. I'm the one that's done all of this. The most important thing is my happiness. Take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God. But God said, you fool. Man says, I don't need God. But God says, you fool. Man says, I'm in control. But God says, you fool. Man says, I'm secure in my possessions. I've got it made. God says, you fool. Man says, I don't need anything. God says, you fool. Man says, I do not need God. I'm self-sufficient. I'm in control, but God says, you fool. Notice he goes on in verse 20, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? You think you're secure in your possessions? You think you've got it made? You think you can now be happy with your life? You may not even have a life tomorrow. You may die today. May die tonight, as he says to this rich fool in this parable. Tonight, I require your soul. Then what about your possessions? Who do your possessions go to then? What benefit, what advantage are your possessions? Man thinks he deserves everything he has, but God. Man thinks he's secure in his possessions, but God. Man thinks he can be in control and be happy, but God. Man thinks he's self-sufficient, but God. Our pride will always run up against, but God. The fool is one who lives as if there is no God, and this parable represents the rich fool. And notice, he chose possessions before purity. It was all about his stuff, his goods, his crops. Nothing else mattered. He chose comfort before Christ. Take your ease. He chose happiness before holiness. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all that matters. That's the priority in life. That's the purpose in life. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Physical satisfaction before spiritual sanctification. It was all about his comfort, his ease, his happiness. No thought whatsoever about spiritual growth. Riches before righteousness. That was this man's choices. We make the mistake sometimes thinking that God is just as concerned about my happiness as I am. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to be comfortable, that God doesn't want us to be happy, that God doesn't want us to have things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God has different priorities than we do many times. And we make our happiness and our comfort and our possessions, we make that our priority. And it's not God's. It's not God's priority. First of all, he knows that our happiness and our comfort is based first upon our holiness and our Christ-likeness. So that's his priority. The happiness and the comfort and the other things, that comes after. And he makes that clear in these verses to follow. Don't be anxious about the things of this life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That comes first. He's more concerned about my holiness than my happiness, recognizing that it's through holiness that I'll have the happiness. Don't get that confused. Notice, verse 21, this rich man is not the only fool. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It says, anyone who lays up treasure on this earth and is not rich toward God is a fool. So what should our response be? If you could advance that slide for me, this seems to have quit working for me. There we go. What is our response? Our response to this "but God" should be to lay up treasure in heaven. He says, everyone's a fool that doesn't lay up treasure in heaven, not rich toward God, but laying up treasure on this earth. We need to lay up treasure in heaven. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first thing, don't be anxious about material possessions. Notice he says in verse 22, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, by being anxious, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then are not able to do that thing which is least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't be anxious about material possessions. God feeds the birds. God clothes the lily of the field. You don't think he's going to feed you and clothe you? God takes care of the little things. He's certainly going to care for you. Doesn't he care more for you than about a bird or a flower that's going to be withered up tomorrow? Don't be anxious about the material possessions of this life. Don't make that your priority. Don't think that your life consists of the things that you possess. That's a wrong priority. Lay up treasure in heaven. In James chapter 4, James addresses this whole issue. He talks about those who would go into a city and carry on business, and they would buy and sell and make a profit. And again, that James is not condemning going into a city and carrying on business, and he's not condemning buying and selling and making a profit. That's not his point. He says, you got this one who goes into this city, he's going to buy and sell, and he's going to make a profit. He's got all these plans. But he warns, you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. And then James goes on and says, what you need to say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It's not about the planning. It's about allowing God to be in control. Not being anxious about these material possessions. Going into a city and buying, selling, and getting gain and making a profit. Not wrong with that, but have you got the wrong priority? We need to humble ourselves before God's grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. This man did not recognize, this rich fool did not recognize whatsoever the grace of God in his life. And it starts there. The grace of God. Notice again in these verses that we just read in Luke 12, he constantly is emphasizing, you don't think I care for you more than birds? You don't think I care for you more than the lily of the field? In my love and in my grace, I'll take care of you. And we humble ourselves before God's grace, not with the idea that I deserve, but simply by God's grace, undeservedly, he bestows it upon me. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says. Verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Have the right priority. Lay up treasure in heaven by having the right priorities, serving him, concerned about your holiness, your Christ-likeness, not your happiness, not your comforts. Have the right priority. Be generous with what God has given you. Verse 35, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which grow not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. He said, be generous with what you have. God's bestowed it upon you out of his grace, so you be gracious to others. Lay up treasure in heaven through your generosity towards others with what God has given to you. Don't cling to your possessions. Don't cling to your security in your possessions. Be generous to others. Acknowledge your need of God. That's where this rich fool went wrong. Take your ease. I have treasure laid up for many years to come. I've got crops laid up for many years to come. I can just take it easy now. I don't need God. Acknowledge that God's in control. He may take my life this afternoon. He may take my life tonight or tomorrow. I'm not in control of that. The number of my days are in his hands. Acknowledge that. Trust him with that. Don't think that you're in control. You think you deserve all that you have, but God. You think your security is in your possessions, but God. You think you're self-sufficient, but God. You think you're in control, but God. Don't be a fool. Your pride will always come up against but God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against but God. In Daniel chapter 4, we read, the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I built this great Babylon. It's because of my power. It's because of my majesty." While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he did eat grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Lifted up with pride, "I'm self-sufficient, I'm in control, I'm ruling this great Babylon, it's because of my might and my power and my majesty." And he ran up against but God. And the very next day, he's out in the field eating grass like an ox for 7 years. But God. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him with love that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What are you doing?" Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years, came to his senses, and he recognized that God was in control, and that he himself was not self-sufficient, that everything that he had was by the grace of God, and God could take it away, and he did. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar's pride ran up against but God. Are we lifted up with pride this morning? Do we think we deserve everything we have? Are we self-sufficient? "I don't need God." Do we think we're in control? "I can do anything I set my mind to." You're going to run up against but God. You think your happiness is wrapped up in your possessions? You're going to run up against but God. You think your security is in the things that you've planned for the future, and that 501k? You think that's your security? But God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we first of all thank you for your grace. Blessed us abundantly. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to in any way be lifted up with pride and think we deserve what we have. Help us not to find security in our possessions. Help us not to think that we're self-sufficient. We don't need you. Help us not to think that we're in control and can set our minds on whatever goal we desire, and we'll through hard work, we'll make it. And live our lives as fools. Help us to acknowledge your sovereign control in our lives. Help us to acknowledge that we need you. And what we have is by your grace and your grace alone. And our security is found in you alone. We are not sufficient in these things in and of ourselves. Our sufficiency is in you. Help us not to live like fools. In Jesus' name we pray. Here to help and encourage you in any way we can, just please seek us out. We certainly would love to take you to God's Word and just show you more fully how God can indeed bless in your life and bring that happiness and comfort, but with the right priorities. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you so much that you love us and care for us. We can trust you. We don't have to be anxious about these earthly possessions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.